Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right. Hey, we're getting into the sixth of our seventh-week series, Success is No Secret. And I want to get right into it. I have so much in my heart to share with you today. So glad you've taken the time to come out and worship God with us. I really believe with all my heart that God wants to do something amazing in your life today before you leave the building. You know, success. We talk about it in our culture a lot. Success is defined in our culture much differently than it really is in the Bible. Success in our culture often is a siloed success. But let me explain that. I mean, is that we have one area in our life that is going well. And so we want to build that up and build that up because there are other areas in our life that aren't. And that's really not success. That's actually an imbalance. Has anybody here ever struggled with imbalance in their life? Or am I the only honest one in the church today? Okay. Does anybody here have any issues in their life? Okay. Anybody here that's just going to lie and not agree to anything that's true? Everybody has issues in their life. Here's what happens very often. It's just a human condition. We find something that we get affirmation from, something we're good at, something that seems to bring us pleasure. And when that becomes really, really destructive, that might even be an addiction. And we discover that when I do that or when I achieve that, it makes me feel good about myself. And it's nothing wrong with the success part of it. Certainly the addiction part is a destructive way to live. But so what often happens is we build a siloed success in our life. We do the one thing that we're good at, and we think that if we get better and better at that, if we get more and more affirmation from that, if that gets more and more successful, then these other areas of my life that are not so sharp, that it won't matter as much. And that is such a lie. And eventually what happens when you live a life where you have a siloed success is eventually it just topples. And it kind of just falls on all the other. And then you just feel like you're utterly hopeless. The truth of it is, a godly success isn't measured like a worldly success. Really, a godly success doesn't just last for this life. It's an eternal success. How many of you know real success that lasts for an eternity? Now, that's success. That doesn't go up and down with the stock market. That lasts when the stock market is long passed away. How many of you know the stock market is not eternal? Yes, it's certainly temporal, though, isn't it? And it moves up and around, just like our lives do. But a godly success is when the grace, the mercy, the power, and the goodness of God sweep your life from one side to the other. From one side or a horizon of your life to the other, we literally see the ability of our lives to experience God so that we're able to enjoy His presence. We're able to literally have His wisdom to navigate through the difficulties of life. Anybody here have any difficulties of life? Okay, well, success is when you're able to navigate those areas from one horizon of your life to the other. Now, we've been taking 7 weeks. This is the sixth week where each week is a standalone message. And we're talking to you about principles that we have adopted as a church. In fact, I did an exercise, six, 8 months ago or so with the staff. And I asked them, help us define for the church, for our own staff. And it really is, it actually applies across the board to how we operate as a church. Let's come up with 6 or 7 values that we have adopted or that we really feel we should be adopting in a greater capacity that will cause us to be fruitful and do what God's called us to do and serve the people that we're here to serve, which is you. And so we came up with these 7 values. Now, 5 of them are values that I believe Michelle and I, not perfectly, no one's perfect, but have really devoted our life to and in a sense are a part of the way we have lived our ministry life for 20 some years married and 30 plus years of my own life. And yet a couple of them, I'm really weak in those. And so all of us have areas where we can develop and grow. All of us have short areas in our life. In everything, you can grow and develop in the wisdom of God. And we started by talking about the first value, put people first. The next week, we talked about stay fit with David Falk. Then we said take next steps. The next week, we talked about make it better. Last week, we talked about own it. Every one of those are standalone messages, as this week and next week will be. Next week, we're finalizing the series with celebrate often. And I want to talk about the value that comes from learning to celebrate. And we're going to actually have a weekend celebration. We're going to have next weekend, we're going to have water baptisms. They're going to be incorporated in such a cool way. You're going to love it. It's going to be a blast. We are also going to have a celebration video that I think might be one of the funniest videos we've ever done in our history. And let's just say they worked very hard at embarrassing Steve Moore and me. So you may not want to miss that. But anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to celebrate. But this week, we want to talk about walk in God's love. Walking in God's love. And here's what we wrote as a staff under it. Always treat people better than they deserve. Say it out loud, better than they deserve. We make this practical and real in our everyday life decisions with those with whom we work, live, and serve. I want to talk to you about what it means to walk in God's love, to walk out the love of God in your life. Now there are two aspects of the love of God that I want to talk to you about. One is first this, God's love toward you, then secondly, God's love through you. But here's the deal. Until you experience God's love for yourself and then learn how to freely give it away, you will never experience God in your everyday life. You have a form of God. You'll have a religion. You can actually become very mean. Christians who don't know the love of God become very, very miserable people. In fact, they literally do the opposite of reflecting God in the world. Until you know the love of God for yourself, you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give what you've not received. The first aspect of the love of God, that is God's love toward you, has to be received. The second aspect of God's love through you to others has to be given away. But again, you cannot give what you have not received. And so when you experience the love of God, the Bible says you experience God because God is love. So when you experience love, you experience God. When you experience God, you experience His power. Can you think of anything that should be more connected to the term success than the power of God? Can you imagine a person who walks in God's power in their everyday life? And God really does care about your everyday life. Religion will make God abstract, and worse than that, will make you abstract to God, and it's an absolute lie. He wants you to experience His power in everyday life, and nothing can bring more success to an individual than partnering with God's power, partnering with God. In fact, the Bible said we labor together with Him. And so think of it, having the access to the very resources of an eternal God who loves you. And until you understand those principles of the fact that the Father loves you and how to give it away, you will not experience God in your everyday life. You'll constantly fall into some form of religion where you are trying to make God love you, or better yet, worse yet, I should say, you'll just kind of get away from Him. Because you see God as critical. Critical people believe God is critical toward them. They give what they believe about God. If you see your life through the lens of something bad, and this person, and then this and that, and I don't like this about that, and I don't like this about that, and you're always finding something you don't like about something or someone, it literally comes back to the fact that you will believe in your heart of hearts that when God looks at you, the first thing He is critical, and that is an absolute lie. In fact, the Bible says when He comes to you, He doesn't find fault with you. Doesn't mean you don't have faults. It means He doesn't start with your faults. Aren't you glad that God's not a fault-finding God? You know, the scripture says He's not a fault finder. In fact, in the book of James, it literally says that He's not a fault-finding God. He gives you liberally, and He gives without reproach or fault-finding. It's critical to understand that. So let's look at the first one, God's love toward us. This is where we begin to understand that the love of God is something where we experience that God wants to treat us better than we deserve. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The scripture said, we've come to know how much God loves us from this, because Jesus laid down His life for us. The scripture tells us, you want to know how much God loves you? He died for you. That sounds abstract because we've heard it so often, maybe religiously. But I'd ask you this question. If tonight, you were a person who your loved one was, let's say your husband or your wife were in the armed services. And they gave their life for their country. And you as a family have given the ultimate sacrifice of laying down one of your loved ones on the altar of freedom. And then somebody comes up to you and questions your husband or wife's or your loved one's love for their country. Say, well, I don't think they really love this country. I wonder how much they really loved America. How many of you know that would be unimaginably offensive to the family who on Memorial Day is not having a picnic, but going to a graveyard? When you die for something, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus said. He said, God so loved you that he died for you. Now, it's critical that you understand that fact. Because when you think of God through the lens of religion, you're going to think of God pointing your flaws out and God actually wanting to do you harm rather than good. I can't tell you how many people I meet, and I don't mean once or twice, and I don't mean 100 or 2, but I'm telling you in 30 years, thousands of times, this has been said to me in some form or fashion, some horrific thing that they blame God for doing in their life. Well, I know God's ways aren't my ways, and I know the Lord must have had a plan. That's why he, and you fill in the blank, some horrific crime that you'd put anyone else in prison for. But they blame God for it because they don't know who the Father is. They may be a Christian, but they don't know him, and they accuse him of hideous things that if I accused you of them toward your kids, you would be so highly offended, and if you did them toward your children, they would put you in jail. But religion makes us embrace and love a God that we think is ready to kill us. And Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have life. How are you going to lean into a God that you think, if you get close enough to him, he's going to figure out you're there and then beat the mess out of you? That's how most people think about God. It's one of the reasons people push away from God. They think he wants to do them harm. They think that if I get close to God, he'll know that I'm messed up. Can I tell you something about God? He already knows you're messed up. And you can't hide from him. Can I tell you this? If God wanted to mess up and judge the whole world and do harm to the whole world, there wouldn't be a tomorrow. We would just be a spot left in the universe. The earth who used to be here would go disappear. And God would just, if God wanted to, he made it, he can mess it. But Jesus said, I didn't come to break it. I came to fix it. I came to help you. How many of you know he came to lift you, not to condemn you? So I just wanted that's that love message where everybody does what they want. Can I tell you something about people? They do what they want anyway. People do what they're going to do. Doesn't mean God endorses it. There is no greater impetus to change than knowing you're loved. This is the love of God that he died for people like you and me. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, or focus, or notice what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. His love has been bestowed on you. In other words, it's been granted to you. It's not earned. You don't earn the love of God. It's who he is. You can't work for this. You can't read your Bible enough to make God love you more. See, in a religious sense, we think of love. In fact, let me say it this way. There are actually 4 Greek words for love, but let me talk to you about 2 of them. Now, I don't speak Greek. I'm Italian. Okay, so, and I don't speak Italian either. In fact, the only Italian I learned growing up are the curse words. That's what they, because my grandparents spoke broken English, and they would start cussing in Italian. But you know, kids, we learn the curse words, right? Now, I do know enough Italian to raise children, at least a couple generations ago, how they raised kids. It was, these are the words. Stata zit means shut up. Aspet means wait. And these probably, my son who knows Italian said, Dad, you speak Italian. You and Papa used to speak Italian. Just so you know, your family speaks Italian kind of like, like Appalachians speak American. And my father said, come here, boy. And so, you know, aspet, wait, mangia, eat, capisci, you understand. That's enough to raise kids, right there. That's my Italian. But there are Greek words for love. One is agape, one is phileo. I may be actually pronouncing those incorrectly. As I said, I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read. Agape is the God kind of love. It's a love that is not a responsive love. It is a love that is initiated independently of the action of the other person. Phileo is a human kind of love. It is a responsive love. It's what makes people get married and look at each other and say, I love you. No, I love you too. I love you. I love you. I love you, baby. Love you. Love you too. And 10 years later, I hate you. I wish you were dead. You're just like your mother, and I hate her too. Anybody here? Okay, so that it turns, boy. I'm telling you, boy, it turns, boy, turns. A human kind of love be real sweet till you get ugly. Somebody, you spit on me, I'll spit on you. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And so we give love based on what we receive. The God kind of love gives love away because it's who he is. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't change you. You know your sin, my messed up life, your messed up life doesn't change the nature of God. It's who he is. He bestows this love on you. People long to be treated better than they deserve. We long for it. It's the human condition. And God said, I love you. I'm treating you better than you deserve. People long for it. In fact, when you treat people better than they deserve, you bring out the best in people. You will cause people to reach to their highest heights, not by discovering their flaws, but by treating them better than they deserve in spite of their flaws. Is anybody married here? Don't be afraid. It's all right. Men, I'm not going to set you up. See, men won't raise their hand around their wife because they think he's going to set me up, make me raise my hand for something. I'm going to get yelled at on the way home. Say, baby, that was not my fault. It was that idiot preacher that I didn't mean it. Be mad at him. So women will raise their hand. How many of you have a stupid husband? Women will go, oh, I got a stupid husband. You ask men, how many of your wives are really, you know, you're having trouble with them? The guy's like, no, baby, I love you. That man's out of his mind. I mean, I have no problems, but none, you know, none. But can I tell you the recipe to a growing marriage, not a perfect marriage, they don't make those. Treat each other better than you deserve. It'll bring out the best in your spouse. If you've been married any length of time, now you might be here and say, we've never had those issues, but you've only been married a week. Give it time. You get a decade or two or three under your belt. There's going to come times. I know there's been times, Michelle, in her heart of hearts, she's looked at me and said, it didn't just in her heart of hearts, it came out of her mouth. I don't like you. I said to her, I don't like you either. Anybody ever have those moments in your marriage? Well, you know what? If you don't know how to turn that ship around, you end up being is critical toward one another. And there's a ton of flaws in my wife. There's a ton of flaws in her husband. Anybody can pick a person apart. But what the love of God does is it believes the best about every person. Love defined in the scripture, Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians, is that love is patient and kind. It endures long. Love is, it's not touchy. It's not fretful. It's not resentful. Love is ever ready to believe the best about every person. Love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Love endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. That love is already in you. Now, you might be saying, God, give me that. God, give me that kind of love. Can I tell you that love is already in you? The Bible says in Romans 5 that the Holy Spirit has poured forth the love of God in your heart already. It is already resident in you. You and I need to learn how to yield to the love of God. And I'll talk to you about that here in a moment. But until you can yield to the love of God, you have to know that it's in you. And certainly you have to know the love of God is toward you. John 17, verse 23 says this. Jesus said, I in them, Father, you in me, all being perfected in one. Then the world will know that you have sent me and will understand. Now listen to this. Jesus said this, that you love them as much as you love me. Say this out loud. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Isn't that hard to believe? But that's it. God, he's talking about his son, the three in one, God himself, being himself in three persons. He said, as much, Jesus said, Father, as you love me, they need to know that you love them the same. In fact, he didn't just say that God's people needed to know it. He said that the world would know it. How can the world ever know about the love of God when the church doesn't? You can't give away. You can't communicate about God what you haven't received. I know in my own life, what turned me out, my life around, was the message of the love of God. So I know the power of it. When I was in college, and I'm not proud of this, I lived incredibly immorally. I'd gotten saved as a teenager, given my life to Jesus. I fell away from God, and I lived a horribly immoral life in college. It's shameful. And I knew it was wrong. And I felt inside, I felt like God was going to kill me. Because I just thought, man, I'm messing up. And if he ever figures this out and finds me on this campus, he's going to kill me. Because all I could think of was a God of punishment. And when I would get around Christians who knew the way I was living, and I'm not saying they did this, I'm saying it was my perception. But in some cases, it was the case. They would basically, in so many words, say this: if you're really a Christian, you couldn't live that way. If you really love God, you wouldn't be doing those things. And I understand what they meant by that. But do you know that my job to you is not to tell you all your faults and all your failures? My job is to bring you to the one who can set you free. Amen. And see, this upsets legalistic people. Because people will just do wrong. They'll just do wrong if you don't tell them that they're horrible. Well, why do you do wrong? Well, I don't do as wrong as other people. Well, there you go. God, I praise you that I'm not like those slobs. And just by saying that makes you slobbeth. God doesn't want your better than. Because there's no such thing as better than. They're saved and unsaved, lost and found, heaven and hell, Jesus and not. Everything in between is just nothing. You either are saved by his grace or you on your own. And on your own, I don't care how good you are, you still messed up. One sin, the Bible said, and you've fallen short of the glory of God, and you are as messed up as the worst person on the earth as far as God's concerned. You just messed up, and you need a Savior. Well, I don't need a Savior like everybody else. Yes, you do. So I don't think so. Well, you're wrong. So we'll find out who's right, but don't wait to be dead to find out. You don't want to die and find out, whoops, because you can't make yourself right with God. But I remember as a kid, I was just in college. My mom, I came home for the summer, of course, and there was a church Sunday school, they had a Sunday school picnic at my church, or her church, I should say. And I don't have time to give you great detail. All I can tell you is that she wanted all of her boys to go to this Sunday school picnic. Boy, that's just going to be a blast. Well, my mother is a smart woman. She told us who was cooking, because these are all Italians at this church. Okay, and just so you know, Italian people don't do picnics like mungia cakes. Mungia cakes, cake eaters. How do I know if I'm a cake eater? If you eat bread and jelly at 5 o'clock in the afternoon with your dinner, you're a cake eater, okay? That's like you just, the white bread and the jelly, that's just of the devil. But anyway, ethnic people eat certain things that other people smell and go, oh. So she told us who was cooking and what kind of food. Italian people bring roasters and plug them in at the in the pavilion with gnocchi and cavatelle. And brajol and things that will change your life. Thank you, Jesus. We don't bring no hot dogs and hamburgers. You keep that mess. Would you like some hot dogs and hamburgers and watermelon? Oh, I want some cavatelle. I want her sauce. Isn't all sauce the same? Well, bless your heart. So we went for the food. And they had a service, and I'm going to be really honest with you. I thought it was cheesy. It wasn't. He was playing a guitar, incredible guitarist. He's singing, they're worshiping God, and I'm just kind of like, oh, I'm out in this stupid pavilion singing with these people. And then he gave a message, and I'm like, ugh. Just like some of y'all doing to me right now. Just being honest, you know. So after the thing, my mother brings me up to meet the pastor. Well, there's a real privilege. Thanks, babe. Can't wait. And I thought, you know what? She will never do this to me again. So she walks away, and here I, and he's the nicest man. He got, you know, introduced himself. And I said, listen. And I told him every vile thing I was doing. I just went right, and I said, and I like it, and I'm not changing. So I'm thinking, okay, here comes the religious guy. He's gonna give me a good beating and I'm gonna go on my way. But my mother won't ever bring me to another preacher. So he's kind. He just looked at me and never changed his expression. He said, you just have no idea how much God loves you, do you? I didn't know what I thought, like, he can't hear me. I said, did you just hear what I told you I do? And I'm saying to him, God can't love me. He was so kind. He said, it's just a shame. You just have no idea how much God loves you, do you? Then he said, but it's been so nice to meet you. And he walked away. I'm like, what's wrong with that guy? Now that was minutes that he spoke. I bet he didn't speak to me where he spoke. I bet he didn't say 100 words. But I go back to college, try to live the same way I'm living, come back to my room where I'm sleeping 2-3 in the morning, having done a night of debauchery. And I'm laying in that bed and I can't, those words, because they aren't the words of a man. That is the truth of who God is. And let me tell you something about the love of God. He'll go after you when everyone else gives up. He'll go after you when you give up on yourself. I'm laying in that bed and I actually sensed, now I know what it was, the presence of God. But I thought God's coming to kill me. And I remember out loud saying in my room, stoned or drunk or whatever, saying, leave me alone. Leave me alone. And I couldn't get away from that. I couldn't get away from that simple truth. God loves you just like you are, you mess up thing. And it wasn't, listen, from the day I met that man, I think it was a June or July day, by the time December came, I quit college. I was still messed up, but I quit college. I said, because I had a call of God on my life. I knew God had called me. I just thought, are you kidding me? Please. And I said, I'm going to go. And I was in Bible school by the following fall. It wasn't because I learned the entire Bible. It's because I understood the truth that the Father himself loved me. And when you understand that God loves you, it changes everything. It is an empowerment to change your life. That's why the Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. Not getting beaten over the head with the Bible. 1 John 4:16 says this. We have known, believed, and come to trust the love that God has toward us. For God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Verse 19 says, and we love him because he loved us first. See, don't think it's about you proving to God you love him. The Bible says you cannot love God until you understand that he loved you first. We love him because we're enabled. The causative reason that we love God is because we have come to understand that he loves us first. And absent you having a revelation of the love of God for you, you will live a form of religion, even though you may be a Christian, even though you may have given your life to Christ. You will live your everyday life absent a reality with God. Because you will have created God in your own image, in a religion of worthless religion, rather than the truth that he loved you so much he died for you. Now, I said all that to get to the point of walking in love. This is the part now to where God's love goes through you. This is based now on me making a choice of yielding to the love that I have received, that I have freely given, now I can freely give away. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What does he mean, walk in this love? In other words, what you have experienced from God, live it in your daily life. See, being a Christian is about living and experiencing God in everyday life. It isn't about a weekend experience or whatever. It's about experiencing God in your everyday life. And Paul said, I want you to learn to imitate your Father. What you freely receive, freely give. Learn to live a life where you treat people better than they deserve. Learn not to be critical of people. Learn not to find fault with people. Learn not to be touchy, fretful, or resentful. One of the definitions of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love, that's God, is ever ready to believe the best about every person. That's what love does. Do you know God believes the best about you? When you walk in love, you believe the best about people. When you walk in love, you begin to give away what they can never give you back. Because you freely received, you freely give. When you love, it empowers you to serve in a way that you could do it no other way. Let me tell you about this past Thursday in my life. Thursday was a crazy day for me. Thursday morning, I got up about 4:30 in the morning, took an early flight to get to Newark, New Jersey, rented a van at the airport in Newark, drove to New York City to get my son to come home. The GPS was of the devil. It drove me every which way to get into Manhattan instead of this. There's no simple way necessarily, but it took me an hour and a half. And it was crazy the way it took me. But anyway, I finally get to the university where my son is. And we pack up the van. We drive from Manhattan to Cranberry Township. We unload the vehicle in our garage, and Ryan's going to go put it away. Well, I take the van that we've rented, drive it to the Pittsburgh airport, get my car, drive back home. How many of you know that is a brutal day? But can I tell you this? Because I love my son, and the day before I got to go get my daughter up at Grove City. And now, again, unpacking, packing kids, that's a job, except that I get to be with my kid. So spending the day before with my daughter, Sienna, the little bit we got to be together, when I saw her, it's like my heart leaps for joy. I don't care what I have to lift and carry. My daughter is coming home. Oh, Jesus, I love you. And so I finally that day, Thursday, no, comes. I move Sienna Wednesday. Now it's Thursday. I go get Ryan. The drive home, I got to be in a car with my son for about 7.5 hours. It felt like 3 minutes. When you love someone, Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous to you. Why? Because you love me, because I've loved you first. It wasn't a hard day. It was one. I told Michelle, we were kind of laughing that, isn't it funny as you get older, the things that you value? Spending that day with my son, seeing Sienna, getting to bring her home the day before, they're two of the best days of my life. But if someone said, you have to go pick up Steve Moore like that, that would be grievous to me. It really would. No, I'd go do it for Steve, but all the while I'd be saying, can't someone else go get him, man? I don't want to, you know, I get him 4:30, Steve Moore. Now, you know what I'd be telling Steve Moore for 10 years? You know what I did to get you? But when you love somebody, it doesn't matter. You serve not because you have to. It's because something rises up in you that empowers you, and it's an incredible way to live. It really is. It really is. John 13, as we wind this down, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said, by walking in love, by loving people, by treating people better than they deserve, by believing the best about every person, not being touchy, fretful, resentful toward people, being good to people when they don't deserve it, being good to those, Jesus said, that hate you or despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, by doing this, that's how people will know you follow me. People won't know you follow Jesus by what you say is right or wrong, even though you might be accurate. People won't know that you follow Jesus because of the church you go to, or the size of the church you go to, or the kind of church that you go to. People will know you follow Jesus, Jesus said, when you treat people the way I treat people. When you love people the way I love people. When people are broken and everybody's running, but you stick around. When you love the unlovely, because that's what I did for you. How many of you would agree with me that there was nothing in you worthy of love from God? I mean, he's a holy, perfect God, and yeah, I'm not. And just by his nature to mine, I should have been repulsive to him, but God so loved me that he, instead of counting my faults and failures, his love, the Bible said, boasted against his judgment, and he poured himself out to me. Walking in the love of God is one of the greatest elements of living a successful life because it also delivers you from the actions of other people. You see, you can be a Christian and have literally been born of God. That is, you're a child of God. But you can't, even though you've been a Christian, given your life to Jesus, the Bible teaches that you still may not know him intimately. The Bible talks about knowing God in an intimacy that produces life. You can be a Christian and not reveal God in your everyday life. And it's not because you don't want to or I don't want to. It's when you fail to walk in love. Because when you walk in love, you walk in God. And when you walk in God, people see that. Instead of you being the person that joins in the chorus of criticism, you find something good about the situation, or you say nothing. And before long, people will say, you have no idea the mercy I've received in my life. I don't want to be critical of other people. People have been so kind and good to me. God has been so good to me that I can't treat people that way. I've received so much freely, and I just don't want to treat people that way. Really? And now you don't look at them and say, you shouldn't do that, because let me tell you something. That's not my job to tell people right from wrong. It's my job to lead them to the God who sets you free. Because you say, well, because people really want you to do that when you're a pastor. You need to have a good old-fashioned sermon against sin. All right, which one do you struggle with? We'll start with you. Stand up, tell us what it is. We'll bring you up here and say, well, Jim Bob here struggles with pornography. Jim, let's talk about it. Now, how many of you know Jim Bob ain't coming back to church? How about Jim Bob to find out that Jim Bob messed up and Jim Bob trying to fill in some intimacies with things that ain't going to fill up anything but mess Jim Bob up? And how about getting Jim Bob close enough to God that God can heal the messed up part in Jim Bob so Jim Bob is no longer addicted to pornography? How about this? Jim, just stop that. Well, okay, happy day. See, telling somebody they're wrong doesn't make them right, doesn't build them up. God builds people up. He lifts them up. He mends their brokenness so that they can live a healthy life. There is no greater healing balm in the world than the love of God. Nothing close to it. There's not even anything that should be in the stratosphere with it. Nothing heals the human condition like being loved. Nothing. 1 John 4:7 says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves, listen, there's two things. They're born of God and they know God. Say out loud, born of God, know God. Two things. But anyone who does not love does not know God. Doesn't mean they aren't born again. Doesn't mean they haven't made Jesus the Lord of their life. But if you don't know how to walk in love, the Bible said you don't know him. Why? For God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The greatest way you and I will ever convey God to people is to reveal who he is by how we treat them. Is to show them the love that we have received. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely giving is called walking in love, imitating the Father. Now let me close with asking and answering this final question. How does walking in love bring you real life, real time success? Let me illustrate it this way. I experienced, this is about, almost 30 years ago now. I can't believe I can say 30 years ago and it doesn't refer to my birth. But anyway, about 30 years ago, I was traveling and speaking in churches. I'd started speaking in churches around the country, and let me tell you, it was going pretty rough. I'd have a church here that might ask me to speak, one here, and I had nothing. I was living in my car. I would travel on the road and I would sleep in my car. I had nothing, I knew that's what God had called me to do, so I just took my next step and began to do it. And I'm traveling and going here to there, and it wasn't always going well. In fact, the incident I'm about to tell you of, I was just a week or two away from being put in a motel that had half an hour room rates. I don't know if you understand what that means. That's not a good hotel. And the pastor, he was kind of a backwoods background, very nice man, and he was driving me and he said, normally we'd put you with us at the house, but we have company. But I found a motel with half hour room rates cheap. And how about this? He says, sheets are extra. I said, well, thank you. So we got your sheets. So just to give you, that's just a microcosm, okay? And that's when I wasn't sleeping in my car. So just, that's where things are at. So I'm at a guy's church speaking, and I'm at his house afterwards. We're talking, and I check home for messages, And my dad and my mom, I had a phone in their basement that was international headquarters. And it was on a filing cabinet. It was lovely. In fact, it was a gold phone. It was interesting. But anyway, attached to an answering machine. There's a message on the machine. Here's what it says. And I'm supposed to be at this church the following weekend. And this is pretty important because you have to understand, I'm struggling. And I'm just trying to do what God's called me to do. And here's all it says. John, this is so-and-so. And we have to cancel next week. Goodbye. And that was it. No explanation. Now, to you, that may not mean much. But in the world I lived in, how many of you have jobs where you know there are certain ethical things you do and don't do that I may not understand? That is anathema. You don't do that. And if you do, you make it right. And you say, look, I just want you to know we have no choice. It's like they didn't care. All right, we can't do it. We're done. You're done. But I'm stuck out many, many states, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from coming back home. And I've got to be to another place right after that. And I'm at this guy, and the guy that I'm with knows this guy. And I'm about to go, I'm thinking, who does this? And I'm going to go tell my friend, wasn't really good friends with this guy yet, but what his friend did. And that's where I find myself. And let me read this scripture to you. And I want to show you how walking in love brought something into my life that changed the whole course of my ministry. The whole course of what God had called me to do. Can I say this to you this morning? There are things God desperately wants to do for me and for you that are connected to walking in love. I'm telling you, they are directly connected to you receiving and giving away the love of God. Look at here in Ephesians chapter 3 as we close. Verse 17, Paul praying over the church at Ephesus said this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would be rooted, grounded, and forever planted in the love of God. And that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the width, length, depth, and height, or a full dimension. And that you would know and experience the love of Christ for yourselves, a love that surpasses human understanding and knowledge. Now listen to verse 20. And now unto him that is able to do, everyone say able. Talking about God. That is able to do exceeding and abundantly, or can do infinitely beyond all we could ever ask, think, conceive, or ever dream. How many of you think that's some good stuff? He is able to do all this according to something. According to his will? No. According to whether, you know, you went to church or no. According to the power that is at work within you. Love is that power. Receiving the love of God for yourself enables God to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you could ask for, think of, conceive, or even dream of. And then letting that love pass through you lets God, listen, opens the door for God to do for you exceedingly and abundantly above anything you could ask, think, or dream of. You see, he said, when you're rooted and grounded in love, you're able to see the big picture, the full dimension. When you don't walk in love, you see just one side of the equation, how it impacts you. So I'm walking back, literally, you ever have a conversation inside yourself with yourself in like 12, 15 seconds, but it felt like it was paragraphs? Do you all know what I mean by that? I'm walking back after I get off the phone call, and I'm looking for a way to bring up this guy's name so I could badmouth it. Anybody ever done that? Okay, you liars, God loves you. But anyway, listen, So I'm walking back, and on the inside of me, where the love of Christ dwells in you. In fact, the scripture said the love of Christ constrains you. This impression came up in my heart. Bring up his name and say good things about him. I thought, well, that'd be hypocrisy. I don't feel any of that. Because you see, most people think you have to do the love of God, you have to feel it. Love is a decision, not a feeling. And when you learn to yield to the love of God, then that power begins to work in you. And so I had no idea what God was trying to do in my personal life and the call upon my life and the steps and the doors he was about to open, that I was either going to close or open with a decision to yield to the love of God, because God is able to do for you exceedingly and abundantly far and infinitely beyond anything you could ask, think, or even dream or conceive of. I go back in the room and I feel like a hypocrite, but I bring his name up, and I thought of everything good I could say about him and never told him what happened. And that was it. And to be honest with you, I kind of let it go. And then, you know, of course, I began to pray for him. And the prayer kind of went like this: help him, God. Because all I could see is how it impacted me. But love, when you walk in it, begins to help you see the full dimension. It wasn't long, and I don't mean long, but by the next day, I get up, you know, the morning I'm praying, I said, Lord, I ask you to help. And before long, just by praying for him, these questions begin to come up out of my heart. I hope he's okay. You know, he probably wouldn't have done that. Maybe something bad happened. Who knows? And I begin to really now wonder, hey, is he okay? Now when I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, help them. Because the love of God in you helps you to see beyond yourself. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, the full dimension. And until you walk in the love of God, all you ever see is how it impacts you. Now, this is a Monday. Tuesday, I call home, check for my messages. My dad says to me, or my mom, I forget who, said, such and such a church wants you to call them. And I knew of this church. It was a church that had about 4,000 people in attendance. You have to understand, back in the 1980s, churches with 4,000 people, there were very few of those in the country of this kind of church with attendance at 4,000. And this church is calling me. They need me to call. And I thought, my first thought was, did I do something wrong? Because I knew who this pastor was. He had no idea. I know he couldn't know me. So I thought maybe somehow he did something. I don't know. So I'm kind of nervous. I call and I get through to his assistant and I say, I'm John Nuzzo and I was asked to call you. And she said, oh, yes. She said, Pastor so-and-so would like you to come speak this weekend. I said, Nuzzo is N-U-Z. Now, I'm being honest. I really thought at first, I didn't do that, but I thought, I think they have the wrong person. Because how'd you like to show up somewhere and they go, we don't want you. Who are you? And she said, no, he got called away and he's not going to be here this following weekend. And he called someone today and your name came up and said, you ought to have him. And I'm in another part of the country. And she said, I told her, where are you now? I told her, she said, would it be okay if we flew you up for the weekend? I thought, yeah. Remember, I've been sleeping in my car. Would it be okay if we flew you up for the weekend and we'll just fly you back to the city you're in? I said, that would be fine. And so this guy picks me up at the airport, drives me to a hotel. Now, you have to understand, Michelle and I are blue-collar kids. I never stayed in hotels. We never ate out as kids much. It was a treat when you ate out as a kid. In fact, when we got married, Michelle will tell you, this is the truth. We went high-end when we would travel sometimes. We'd stop and eat at Shoney's. That's like an Eaton Park. But Michelle will tell you in the beginning, she would say, can we go? Hey, I don't want to go to that nice place. Let's go back to Hardee's. You know, because, I mean, I'm just telling you, we're blue-collar kids. So I don't have any expectation. I don't even understand a lot of these things. I've never even been in a hotel suite in my life. The guy opens the door, brings me in this room. It looked like an apartment. And I look over and there's chocolates on the bed. I'm thinking, well, someone dropped food, you know. And he said, will this be okay? I went, yeah. I'll be fine. I'm like, Shazam, I didn't even know they had such places like this. The offering they gave me for that weekend for our ministry, that's an extension, that's a really broad way to call it our ministry, but anyway, was probably 3 months of what would have come in normally. Now, what came in normally wasn't much, okay? So it's not that it was like this huge amount. It really was to me, though. And immediately after speaking in this church, I don't know how it happened. I don't know who told people. Now people found out I spoke in this church, which means if that guy had him, it means there must be something in this guy that people should maybe give a look to. Now my phone starts to ring. I went from sleeping in my car to having doors start to open all over the country. Now, my ministry never stopped. I wasn't doing this. It was kind of just doing this and just, you know, I was struggling. If air costs money, I'm dead. And thoroughly convinced by walking in the love of God that God all along is wanting to do something in and through my life. But if I would yield to him, he would be able to do for me exceedingly and abundantly above anything I could ask, think, or even conceive or dream of. And you are sitting in that right now. And I am fully persuaded And here's the question I ask as I close with this morning with you is this. God, how is it? How could it be? How much have I missed that you wanted to do for me by not living in the full dimension of your love? So I'd ask you that question. Do you want to experience the full dimension of the power of God in your life? Walking in the love of God is an entrance to a level of success that connects you to the unlimited nature of God, the unlimited resources of heaven that He can bring to pass in your life. And I am fully persuaded that I have missed out on incredible things that God wanted to do through my life and for me even personally because of a lack of understanding and lack of embracing His love for me. And I think all of us deal with that. So I want to ask you today, because this is what was in my heart, that the Holy Spirit would move upon you and that He would make real to you like was made real to me about the love of God, that the Father Himself loves you and that it would change the foundation from which you make decisions. So can I pray for you? Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, Pastor John, I am a Christian, but I don't know that this kind of love I've ever really accepted that God loves me at this level, let alone live it toward other people. But today I want to embrace that principle in Scripture, walking truly in God. And I'm going to leave here today with an expectation of literally having Him do for me exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or think. I want to pray over every person if that's in your heart and that's for you. Would you just simply open your heart as I pray? Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this room, whether they're listening through the podcast, a CD, watching it online or on television, however they're watching this. I pray in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, You are the teacher of the church, that You would move upon every heart and every life, that they would stop seeing You, God, my Father, as a God of criticism and judgment, but rather a God of rescuing and redemption. And they would leave this place having experienced for themselves the measure of the love of God that You are. And help develop in them an expectation that they can live this love that they've received and freely give it away. But then they can also expect more from the Father that loves them. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would sweep this room in the heart of every hearer and do works in their heart, the healing balm that love can bring. Heal broken hearts today. Heal things where people have suffered rejection, that You've not rejected them, that You've accepted them and You're for them. I pray Your healing balm to swallow up all of those things in our hearts today, that we might truly experience for ourselves the love of the Father. I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name. His heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. If you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed, eye closed, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person. And I commend you if you are. You don't go to heaven just because you're a member of a church or you were baptized as a baby or confirmed or had some sacrament of a church. None of those things are bad, but none of those things make you a Christian. So with you're here today and you don't know where you'd spend your eternity. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And He paid an awful price to pay the debt for my sin and for your sin. So today the question is not what will you do with religion, but what will you do with the Savior? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'm not going to single you out, make you stand up or embarrass you. I promise you. This is so that you can invite Jesus into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You will become a child of God, receive the free gift of eternal life, receive the love of the Father. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Christ the Savior of my life. I'll ask you in a moment to raise your hand, then we'll pray together with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to be included in that prayer, lift your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, man. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. And now listen, if you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many, many people that raised their hand. Include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. say, include me in that prayer, just simply raise your hand up high so I can see it and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray for you as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Now listen, if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.